We spent the last month talking about prayer, and I had debated, I really wanted to do this, but I did this a message like this not too long ago, it was like 10 months ago or so, but we're going to do it again. I just, as we're coming out of talking about prayer and those kind of things, I just wanted to also talk for a minute this time about Bible reading. Now, it's really easy to go to Scripture and find examples for how to pray. Right? It's really easy to go to Scripture and find like models of prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. He prayed several prayers that were recorded. The apostles wrote several prayers. David wrote prayers down in the form of songs for the Psalms. There's so many different places we can go to pray, but there's not a lot of places where we can go where it's like, this is how you should read the Bible. Anybody want to tell me why that is? You can figure it out. I believe it. Most people couldn't read back then. There wasn't a Bible to read, right? Like when the New Testament was being written, they couldn't be like, here's how you read the Bible, because they were writing it. There wasn't one there. They had the Old Testament prophets and they could do those things, but it was, most people couldn't read, and it was so expensive to write. It was so expensive to write that most people didn't have it, right? Like most towns, if they were lucky, would have part of the Old Testament. If they were a Jewish community, and they would kind of go into the temple, because that's the only place that could afford it was a synagogue when it wasn't in Jerusalem, not a temple, but they would go there and they would have some partial scrolls there, and that's how they would listen to it and they would take it in. But writing was crazy. I don't know if people realize how unique it is that we have thousands of copies of the Bible. Like in the old languages, thousands of copies of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is so unique in ancient writings, because writing was expensive. It was expensive. And so we can't do that, but we're told to take in the word. Joshua 1:8 says the book of the law, and he's talking about, when Joshua is writing about the book of the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's what he's talking about. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, here's something that's really interesting in Scripture. Meditation in Scripture, and meditation as we talk about it basically in every other context, is very different. Right? In every other context, when you talk about meditation, it talks about emptying your mind, right? Like trying to blank your mind. When Scripture says it wants you to meditate, it wants you to fill your mind. Okay? So when it says meditate on the book of the law, what it is saying is I want you to fill your mind with the book of the law. Take time, dedicate time to fill your mind with this, okay? Colossians 3:16, Paul writes this from prison, and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can the word of God dwell in us richly? We need to take time to read the words of Christ. Right? Take time to let that resonate in our hearts. Now, I understand, I've been talking about it as we went through prayer. I'm a kind of a natural studier, okay? I was not a natural studier. I want to clarify. I was not a natural studier in school. I was a giant slacker in school. But as I have gotten older, and as I've done those things, studying the Word of God, going deep into those kind of things, it's just kind of a part of my makeup, and I love it. Most of you probably can't relate to that, right? You probably have different things in your life that you love to do, that you really just come alive while you're doing, but for whatever reason, it might not be this. Maybe there are other people in here that do that. How many just like, you would call yourself like just a consuming reader, right? Like you would say that you love to read and you consume it. Literally, I see like six hands in this whole room. Okay. I see more than six, only six that are up in the air. But it's just one of those things that not a lot of people love to do. It's one of those things that can be one of those difficult things to do. And readers don't understand non-readers, right? Like a reader goes to a non-reader and they're like, do you know what happens here? And they're like, yeah, I watched the movie. And readers immediately throw up. right? Like just a little bit in their mouth. Like it just happens immediately. Like you're going to try and tell me what happens based on a movie, not the book, you know? And it's like they just continually read and they continually consume. But that's not a lot of us, right? And so if we're supposed to meditate on this word, there's another places in the Bible where it tells us to consume it. That's the word that it uses, right? Like eat this book. And you're not just a natural reader. How do we go about that? And it's one thing to be a reader. It's another thing to be able to let it actually get into your heart and transform your life, right? So like how do we go about that? And there are lots of different ways to study the Bible, but I'm only one person, and so I'm going to tell you how I do it, okay? There might be some things you can glean from this to help you go deeper in your Bible study. Maybe I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and you're like, well, that works for you, but I have my own way, and that's fine. If you have your own way to study and read the Bible, that's awesome. I'm going to go over a couple of tools that I use that I think every Christian person should have available in one form or the other. Okay, I just really, really believe that this should happen. It will help. I know that in this day and age of technology, it's really easy to get access to the Bible. How many of you, when you read the Bible, you do it on your phone? Like you've got it on your phone and that's how you do it. That's awesome. That's not a bad thing. I used to do that, but I am distractible. It is just a reality of it. So I had to stop doing my Bible reading on the phone. I'm not telling you not to, but like Bible reading would happen and all of a sudden notifications. I'd never got more notifications in my life than when I was trying to read the Bible, right? Like just notifications would spring up and I'd just chase the rabbit. Right? Like all of a sudden I'm going from reading Matthew to being like studying, you know, ancient artifact on Snopes, you know, like whether or not it's real or not, you know, and like it just like just down the rabbit hole I went and there it was. I can't do it. If you can do that, that's fine. But I can't, but I think every Christian needs to have in their possession, they need to have a good Bible. Right? Like you need to have a Bible. People ask me all the time, what is the best translation of the Bible? And I will give you the same answer that I give everybody. The one that you read. The one that you actually read. Okay? Now, there are some crazy translations of the Bible out there that I would encourage you to steer away from. For a while, there was an IQ 8 Bible that was circulating out there, and it was supposed to be so simple that somebody with an IQ of 8 could read it. And the only reason it was that simple was because it didn't really have the Bible in it. I'm really interested. It came out about 2 years ago, and I still haven't bought one, but I'm going to, in the pirate translation. I just want to read Jesus say some yees and some yars and some of that kind of stuff. Like I just want to see it. I'm not saying it's a good translation. I just want to do it one time. I want to read that one time and just see it just because I think it'd be funny. But anyway, you should have a good Bible. My favorite two translations, my personal two favorites are the NLT. That's the New Living Translation. That is a thought for thought translation for the Bible instead of a word for word translation of the Bible. And that just is, it's so much easier when they translate thought for thought instead of word for word, right? It just makes it a little easier to understand as you read through. That's what I read when I preach up here almost every week is the NLT. My favorite study translation of the Bible is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. I like the 95 edition. If you're that particular about things. It's a word-for-word translation, and it is right now, it is the most accurate word-for-word translation that we have. It's hard to translate Greek and Aramaic from those languages to English word-for-word, because sometimes there isn't a perfect one word that translates, but it is the most accurate one we have. I love this one for study. It's what I do. The other thing, if you can do it, I would really encourage you. I think every Christian needs to have a Bible, access to a Bible, whether it be on your phone or whether it be a paper copy, however you work. But I also think that most of us would benefit from a good study Bible, okay? Because how many of you have ever read something in the Bible and you're like, what in the world does that mean, right? Like, my hand is up not to show you what to do, but because I have thought those exact same thoughts. There are still things that I read in the Bible where I'm like, what? You know, and like, I've read it a bunch of times, and all of a sudden I read it this time, and I'm like, I do not understand the words that are on the paper right now. You know, like, it just happens. Sometimes it happens. A good study Bible is a great entryway to get some information about those things. Now, I will tell you, a good study Bible is usually going to cost between about $40 and $70 to $80, okay? They are not super cheap. You can get a really inexpensive Bible, you know, but a study Bible that is a good one, it usually costs more. Now, one thing that I will tell you is a lot of times you can go to a place like Salvation Army, or you can go to, thrift stores, and you can find study Bibles there. And there's lots of good ones. My three favorite ones, and I forgot to grab one of them this morning, is my favorite one is this one, the NLT study Bible. I love this study Bible. The hardback version is right around $40. It's probably the cheapest entry point into it. You can go all the way up to leather ones, you know, and you can get all kinds of different options in it. You can spend as much money as you want to spend on it, but the hardbound one is about $40. It's blue now, so if you go and look for it, you're probably not going to find this red one unless you do it on eBay. The new one is blue. It's the same thing. It's just got a different color cover now. But that's a really good one. I really like this translation or this study Bible. Mandy has the NLT Illustrated Study Bible. It goes a little step further, so there's like pictures of the places and stuff in there. It's not illustrated like a comic book. It's illustrated like there's actual photos and drawings of some of the chambers of the stuff in there. It's a little bit more in-depth visually than this one is. And she really likes that one. That one is a little bit more money than this one as it's illustrated. This is my second favorite one and my favorite one for study. As I prepare to preach a message, I almost always go into this one. It's called the Cultural Background Study Bible. It's in a couple different translations, not very many. I love this one because it doesn't just tell you what the Bible is saying. It's trying to tell you what it said to the people of 2,000 years ago that read it. Right? How many of you would say that in the time that you've been born in America, the culture has changed pretty drastically to today? And the oldest person in this room is less than 90 years old, I think. Is there anyone over 90 in here? Do I need to take that back? 90? Oh, we got one person. I'm sorry. You have paid your dues in so many ways. I'm just saying, I'm 45. I just turned 45 a couple weeks ago, and the culture is drastically different than when I was a child in 45 years, right? How much do you think the culture has changed from America in 2025 to AD 33 and, you know, to 70 when most of this stuff was being written in the Middle East? How many of you think the culture might be slightly different? Okay, so this helps you understand some of the cultural things that they were writing into and dealing with. And I really like that. It really is a helpful tool. The other one that I like is called the Fire Bible. That is in tons of different translations. The Fire Bible it's the only, as far as I know, it's the only study Bible that we have that was 100% done by Pentecostals. And so it really leans into the Pentecostal teachings of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And it's a great study Bible as well. Those I really think that you should try. I mean, honestly, I know money is tight, and man, do I feel the grocery pinch with four kids. I mean, I get it. But even with the grocery pinch, I have spent more than $40 on worthless junk in the last 6 months, right? And I think most of us, if we really took some time and we really made it a priority, could probably afford a good study Bible if we really made it a priority. And I would really just encourage you to do that. Another thing that I think would really add to your help is a commentary set. And this is my favorite cheaper commentary set. It's the Wiersbe Commentary, both in New Testament and Old Testament. These are about $25 a piece. Okay, you don't need this, but a commentary is a little bit more in depth, right? This is about as big as the Bible, and this is just talking about the things that happen in the Bible. Okay, this one is the New Testament one. It's a little smaller, but it just really helps you understand a little bit more in depth. They have more room to write, because a study Bible can't be, you know, this big, or nobody would carry it. right? Like that's just real, real easy to put in your pocket and bring along with you to, you know, to Caribou as you study the Bible. It's crazy. But this right here, the Wearsby Bible Commentary, it's great. Like I said, they're about $25 a piece. You can find them on sale for less. I bought this set actually on a Black Friday sale for $20 total when I bought them. They're just fantastic. They're great study tools. Are any of these tools perfect? No, they're not. Right? Like none of them are perfect, and that's okay, but they're all helpful. And that is such an important thing. And so I just kind of wanted to go and I wanted to show you some of the tools that I use every single week when I study. Now, the Bible that I like to use first is this one. I got this when I became a lead pastor. I like it because it's got wide margins, and I don't like, how many of you are underliners in the Bible? Like you underline and you highlight? How many of you that way? Shame on you. I'm just joking. If that's what you like to do, that's fine. If you like to highlight and you like to underline, that's awesome. I don't like to do that because if all I do is underline or highlight, I come back to it like 2 years and I'm like, why the junk did I highlight that? I don't understand. You know, like it really stuck out to me when some preacher made some comment or something and it lit up. But then when I go back, I'm like, I don't know. And then eventually my Bible became like nothing but highlight. And I'm like, now it's all highlighted and I don't know what's important to me anymore. And so what I like to do is have a wide margin one. I'm not making fun of you. If you are a highlighter or an underliner, by all means, if that's helpful to you, keep highlighting, keep underlining. I'm not mocking you. I'm just telling you it didn't work for me long term. I like wide margins because I write. It gives me room to write what stuck out to me. So when I go back next time, it might not stick out to me the same way as it did the first time, but I know why it stuck out to me, okay? Because I write in there, and I write notes all over in it. I also have, I don't journal like my thoughts, and I don't journal my day, but I journal in my Bible reading times. Like what stuck out to me today, what, you know, how, why. And the reason I write it down is because writing helps me remember. When I write something down, it locks it into my memory a lot differently than if I just read something and move on or highlight something and move on. Again, if that works for you, that's awesome. I'm just telling you how I do things, okay? So I like to write things down because it helps me remember things a little bit better. I'm a nerd. If you know me, I like cutting edge technology and I like super old stuff. So when I do this, like out here, I have a gel pen because it's black and when I write it in it, it's not going to mess everything else up that I'm about to do. But when I write, I have like a fountain pen that I dip in ink, you know, in my office that I do just because it makes me happy. And that's okay. If that's not you and you like your 20 cent Bic, that's awesome. You know, whatever floats your boat as you go, but it's just kind of little pieces of my personality that help me get into this stuff and enjoy doing it even more. And so that's how it goes. So what I'm going to preach on today, I have no idea. I asked Mandy, it's really weird for me too, as you laugh uncomfortably. Usually I would have Mandy sitting in here somewhere and she picked out a portion of scripture that she would just holler out so I don't get a cheat and like study ahead of time. I'm going to walk through what I do when I read the Bible every day. I'm just going to walk through it with you out loud so you can hear my process and see what I do. Okay. And so I didn't want to cheat ahead of time and like be able to study it up and pull up all these Greek words and be like super impressive, even though it's all made up. So I don't know. Mandy's sick at home today though. And so she gave it in a sealed envelope to my daughter over here. So this is what I'm going to preach on today. And I don't know what it is yet. Mandy did want me to say hi. Today is the 15th anniversary of us moving here. It's crazy. You guys are gluttons for punishment. You've let me stay around a long time. It's today, 15 years. It's crazy. I'm getting really old. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. And she picked verses 13 through 21. And I really don't know what that is. Covetousness Denounced is the title in my Bible. Thanks, Mandy, for that. So there's lots of words in red. So I'm gonna read out loud. I'm gonna go. I would encourage you, get your Bible out. If you've got it on your phone, if you've got a paper copy in here, let's just go through this together, okay? Luke chapter 12, we're gonna be in 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I have to take off my glasses. I, you know, I'm a little salty about it still. I'm going to just complain to you for a second. I went to the eye doctor because I'm getting old, and I was like, I need bifocals. I don't know how many people go into the doctor and actually ask for bifocals, but I'm a reader. And so, like, I needed bifocals. And he looks at me. He's like, you know, you're right on the edge. I think if I just changed your prescription, you could not have to have bifocals yet. And I'm like, well, I'll trust the eye doctor. And I walked out of there. And as soon as my eyes weren't dilated anymore, I was like, I still need bifocals. So I have to take my glasses off to read. That's just my long way of saying that. All right. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I've told you before, I am a very visual learner. Like when I read things, it's my imagination is better than any movie I've ever seen. Can you imagine like going somewhere to listen to a preacher speak and your brother stands up in the middle of it and they're like, hey, preacher, would you tell my brother it's not fair that he needs to split up the family money with me? Like in a public way to like, that's just what happened here. All right, sorry. But he said to him, now Jesus is responding to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God? When I read a lot of times in scripture too, I didn't do it this time just because Mandy picked this part. When I start reading, I usually read two or three verses ahead of where I'm going to start, and then I read two or three verses after. But just for the sake of this, I didn't do that this time. But I love chapters and verses in the Bible because it helps me find things. Like if I had just told you to go into Luke somewhere and find the story of covetousness denounced, how many of you would have been able to find that? Right? Like, so I love chapters and verses. I can say, go to Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and you can find it in there. But those chapters and verses were not put there by God. Those were put there later by the people who translated scripture for us so we could find things, right? But unfortunately, what has happened is how many of you were taught in school that at the beginning of a new chapter is what? A new story, a new thought, a new, you know, like things are going to break. We've been taught to read that way. And so a lot of times what happens as we read through the Bible is we get to a new chapter and we think, okay, now it's time to just change gears and do something else. When a lot of times the story carries right through a chapter and a verse, right? Also, the same thing with the headings. Like my Bible has this heading over verse 13 called covetousness denounced. That's a hard word to say. That was not put there by Luke when he wrote this gospel. That was put there by translators so it could help us find the story. And again, sometimes the stories carry through even though there's a heading there and it's not supposed to stop, it's supposed to go. So I would just encourage you, when you read the Bible, when you pick up the Bible for the day, read a couple verses ahead of where you're going to start and read a couple of verses past where you would normally stop. If you read chapter to chapter, that's fine. Just read a couple before and behind just to kind of make sure that the whole thought is in there. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Like I said, I didn't do that this time because Mandy did. But what I do when I read scripture now is I just read this scripture. So I'm going to go through and I'm going to write some of my initial thoughts in the margin of my Bible just to help me remember some things. Okay, like that's what I do. I'm going to look in the margins of my Bible and I'm going to start to write. I have to take my glasses off again to do that. So I'm going to just write this funny comment because I'm probably going to use that in another sermon some point in time, that this brother comes to Jesus and asks him to divide their family wealth because that's just insane to me. So I'm literally writing, "I think that's funny," in the margin of my Bible. I don't have to write scripture. I'm not a scripture writer. I can write what I think is funny in there. All right. I'm also going to write down, Jesus didn't come to be our arbiter. He makes that very clear. Jesus didn't come to help us divide wealth. Jesus came to die for our souls. So we shouldn't put him in that position. That's what I'm writing right now. And then I'm going to write down here, by verse 20 and 21, I'm going to just write again, beware of being too focused on money. Again, that is, man, we're warned about that a lot in Scripture. So now what I'm going to do, now I wrote some of my initial thoughts in the margins of my Bible, so now I'm going to read what somebody else wrote, because I know what I think about it, but I'm not as smart as I think I am sometimes, and I'm wrong sometimes, even though last week I said I like to be right, and that's just true. I mean, I think we all like to be right, but I am wrong sometimes, and so I just want to look, I'm going to look through what somebody else wrote about this just to see if I'm in the right ballpark or not. So I just opened up a study Bible. I find the same story in the study Bible. Again, the reason I like to write with no margins and not even, I don't even like to do my primary reading out of a study Bible is, again, I'm distracted. When I open up my study Bible, there's all kinds of stuff in here. There's things that link it to other places in Scripture. There's all of these notes down here. And what I'll start doing is I'll start reading all the notes and stop reading the Bible. I don't want to do that. You know, I want to do it. I'm not telling you that's how you need to do it. I'm just telling you that's how I have to go. That's how it works best for me. So I'm going to find this same story, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. There's right here, and I'm just going to read through the notes. So here's what this guy, what this Bible says about it, okay? This parable shows the danger of trusting in riches instead of God. Tell my brother to divide our father's estate. In Judaism, the oldest son received a double portion of the inheritance, Deuteronomy 21:17, and was responsible for dividing up the rest after his father's death. This younger brother wanted his share of the estate. So that tells me something right there culturally, right? So the older brother right now is in charge of the whole estate. First of all, the oldest son in this scripture, I mean, in the scripture time, in this time, always got a double portion anyway. How many of you are the oldest in here? The oldest? I'm an oldest, okay? So when your parents pass away, you would get twice as much as all the rest of the siblings. That's your right as the oldest, okay? Except if you're a girl. Sorry, ladies. Then it would literally go to your husband if you got married, or to your oldest brother if you don't. So that's gross, but it's just how it went. So I'm not saying that's what God necessarily told us to do. That's just how the culture said. Women couldn't inherit at this point in time. That's from other study. I'm running down a rabbit trail right now. So this younger brother, their parents have clearly died in this story, and this younger brother comes to the older brother, and it's like, you're sitting on at least my portion. I want it. Right now, if an older brother didn't do his job in this time, they were supposed to go to an arbiter, or they were supposed to go to one of the priests to help facilitate that. And this guy just yells out at a public speaker where he knows where his brother is that he wants that to happen. So that sets the background for this. And Jesus, you know, it's dangerous when you go to Jesus and you just want to get yours, because he knows your heart, not just your words, right? And Jesus looks right into the heart of this situation. He looks right into the middle of this issue, and he starts speaking to it. So verse 12, 15, it says, guard against every kind of greed, and it lists a bunch of different Bible verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Job and Psalm and in Ecclesiastes. And then for 12, 16 through 20, it says, on the surface, the rich man had a perfectly prudent plan, but the constant focus was on himself. He never considered giving crops to the needy. He assumed that his riches would last and only wanted a place to store them without bringing God into the equation at all. There's not a condemnation in this story for him being wealthy, right? I mean, sometimes you've heard that. How many of you have misheard the quote of Scripture, or not you, you've not misheard, you've heard the misquote of Scripture that says money is the root of all evil? You've heard that. That is not what the Bible says. The money does not say that, the Bible does not say money is the root of evil or of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, so it doesn't say that money is evil. Evil is just a tool, or money is a tool. Wow, I am doing well. Money is just a tool. It can't be good, it can't be evil, it's just a tool, right? I've used this illustration before. A hammer is just a tool. It can be used to build a house, or it can be used for terribly violent things, right? It's not good and evil in and of itself. It's all about how it's used that makes what it's doing good and evil. Money's like that. Jesus does not condemn this man for being wealthy, and the Bible doesn't condemn us for being wealthy. The Bible just says that wealth is really easy to trip over on our way to Jesus, and it's really easy to trust in wealth instead of trusting in God. And so we have to be careful of that. Jesus doesn't condemn him of money here. What he talks about is that he makes a plan, and he's got all of these ideas for how to store his own wealth, and we don't see him consult God in those plans at all. Any of you ever been that way? Right? Like, how many of you have ever done this, something like this, okay? You went out and you bought a brand new car, or maybe just a new car to you, right? You didn't talk to God about it one time. You just went out and bought a car or bought whatever. You didn't ask God about it, and then stuff starts to go wrong. And you're like, why, God, why? And we start to blame God because we did something dumb and didn't even talk to him about it at all. But it's somehow his fault for not stopping us from being dumb. Anybody else? No, just me? Okay. He doesn't consult God at all in his plan. He doesn't consider anybody else in his plan. All he cares about is how his money affects him. Jesus calls that out. The last thing that it says about this, in this one, 12:19-20, it says, my friend, the word literally translates to soul. The man was speaking to himself. You fool. In Scripture, a fool is not someone with low intelligence, but one who dishonors and disobeys God. See Psalm 14:1-5. So Jesus isn't calling him like of low intelligence. Jesus is saying you're dishonoring God, and that's foolish. You will die. Literally, your soul will be demanded from you is how that translates. The man was not satisfied. I'm sorry. The man was satisfied with the condition of his soul, but God was not. Listen, these verses all come down to greed. It's not about the money. It's about our own heart, right? So now what I'm going to do, I just read something else. If I felt like that was maybe different than I do, then I would dive into another commentary and I would keep going on it, but we got 7 minutes here left, so I'm not going to go through the whole process of going through that, but that's something else. So now I'm going to move to my little writing thing, okay? And like I said, however you like to do this is a good thing. I like to feel the pen on the paper. I particularly like to feel the scratchiness of a fountain pen going across the paper. Actually, I don't want to write there because I'm in the middle of Ezekiel with Mandy, and I don't want to get right in the middle of that. So let's go back here, and I'm going to write the portion of Scripture that I read today just right at the top. Luke 12:13-21. I don't write a date. I used to write a date on these things, but I don't know why, because it doesn't matter. But if you like to write the dates, that's fine. So then I'm going to just write some thoughts that I have again here. Jesus warns against greed again. I'm going to write that. I'm going to write down, I need to consult him when I make financial plans. And then I like to try and put some sort of action step if there is one for me. Sometimes when I read the Bible, like depending on where I read, there might not be a particular action step for that day, But like, how can this apply directly into my life? I kind of wrote one already. I need to consult him when I make financial plans. I'm also just going to talk to Mandy. I'm going to write it down. Talk to Mandy. If you don't know, that's my wife. Talk to Mandy about how she thinks we're doing financially, like with our hearts, not with our money. We could have that conversation too. And that's my process for studying the Bible. I usually do more than 8 verses. Sometimes I do less, but usually I do more. I usually try and do a chapter or two depending on where I'm at. So this process takes me a little longer. But I just did this, you know, I mean, I started actually going into this at about 11:40. So we're 16 minutes in. Okay, I know you're all busy. I am too. We're all busy. Most of us, though, if we were going to be flat honest, could probably say we wasted 16 minutes yesterday. Right? Like, most of us could probably say we could have found 15 minutes if we wanted to. Right? If you don't think so, ask your spouse. I'm just joking. Don't do that. That's a good way to fight. The point of the matter is we make time for what's important to us. Right? We do. We flat out make time for things that are important to us. How many of you only ever do stuff that you have to do and you never ever do anything that you want to do? Teenagers, you don't get to even participate in this conversation. Your busyness is almost 100% what you want to do other than school. Like, it's just a reality. You're busy with the things you want to be busy with. It's just part of how it goes. But most of us in here find time. Hope you relax. I'm not trying to say if you spent any time doing something just for fun yesterday, you're somehow a lousy person if you didn't spend as much time as that reading the Bible. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is, this is the word of God. This is the directions for life. This is, you know, if you feel like you haven't been hearing God much, these are his words. Read them. Dive in. Like, there, I really just don't know if there's a better way you could spend some time every day than spending time in his word. I went to a Bible college where at the time that I went there, they tried to make me feel horribly guilty for not being somebody who was a natural morning person. How many of you are morning people in here? Like, morning is your time to shine. You guys are sick. I don't know how you do that. I'm just joking. I'm so glad you like morning. How many of you are night people? Like, you're my people. You thrive at night. Okay. How many of you are that weird thing where you're not a morning person or a night person? You're like a 2:30 in the afternoon person. Okay. All right. That's fair. We're all, I used to try and do my prayer time and my Bible reading in the morning because I heard all kinds of things like, if you don't put the armor of God in the beginning of the day, what good does it do? Right. And like, David, the man after God's own heart, was a morning person. And I would hear all of these things from my professors about how if I did it, you know what happens to me if I try and study the Bible in the morning? I go to sleep, like, on my Bible, like, fall asleep on it. I hate morning. I can't even tell you how much I hate it. What really helped me a little bit was Solomon. You know what my favorite proverb is? This is actually scripture. Ready? Solomon, the wisest man in the world, right, wrote, "He who rises in the morning with a loud shout, it will be counted a curse unto him." It's my favorite proverb, right? So like, you wake up in the morning and you're loud, that's a curse, right? Like, Solomon was clearly not a morning person. So I just found as I got older, I don't have to be a morning person and I don't have to read this right away in the morning because it benefits my soul so much more to do it in times when I'm awake, okay? Times when I'm aware and I'm engaged. So don't let people tell you have to do it at one time a day or not. But I would encourage each and every one of you, listen, I would encourage you for the next week. If you don't read the Bible at all during your week, I would encourage you for the next week to carve out 15 minutes a day and see if you're not better off from having to do it after 1 week. from just 15 minutes. Like, just take 15 minutes once a day for the next week and see if you're better or worse off. Okay? If you're unfamiliar with Scripture, and this would be the first time you've ever heard anybody issue a challenge for that for you, don't start at the beginning. Okay? I know that's how we're trained to read books, but I just want to encourage you to open it up to either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I usually encourage Mark or John. John is called the Gospel of Love. We see a lot of Jesus' words in there about how much he loves people. It's a great place to start. If you're like me and you're a little ADHD, because I can't get through it. If you're a little ADHD, read Mark. It's really the Gospel of Peter that Mark wrote down, and it bounces all over the place just like you would expect an ADHD person to do. And so it's really a nice, easy one to read. Get to the stuff in the beginning. It's important, but if you're just starting your Bible reading, I wouldn't start there. I would start with the words in red. I would start with Jesus's one of the four Gospels. And I would just encourage you to do that. If you love like law, like you love like really specific, heavy stuff, Luke or Matthew is your gospel. Like those dudes just went heavy right away. And that's great. But I want to encourage you to get into the Bible. If you do not have a Bible, do not leave here without one. Come to me today and I will give you a Bible. Okay, I will just give you one. We've got lots of them here at the church specifically for that. If you don't own a Bible, come and talk to me and I want to give you one. And that's just something that we believe in so wholeheartedly about here. But I'm just telling you, there have been times in my life where I didn't feel like reading the Bible, right? I didn't feel like making time for it. Wow. I didn't feel like making time for it. I even maybe went into it with a bad attitude, right? But never once have I got done reading the Bible and thought, man, what a waste of time. Because it's the Word of God. It's so important. I would love to be able to sit up here and tell you I read it every single day and I've never missed a day since I got saved. That would be a big fat lie. I miss days too. It happens. I'm not perfect in it. I'm not. But I never regret it. And I am consistent. And that's just something I've learned that has so much value in my life. I want to encourage you today, get into the Bible. If you want help, there's an app called YouVersion, which is put on by lifechurch.tv. It's a great app. They have all kinds of Bible reading plans on there. If you don't know where to start and you just want some help, it'll go through some notes and it'll help you get started. I would love to have any sort of discussion with you that you might want to have about reading the Bible. I love those kind of things and it's so important. But I just want to encourage you, get into the Word of God. It will change your life. Jesus, you're awesome. I thank you for this time. I thank you for who you are. I thank you, God, that you are such a good God who cares so much about us. And I just pray that you help us to draw close to you. God, help us to make time. There are moms in this place that feel like they don't have time to take a breath. And I just pray, God, that you be with them in it. I pray that you guide them through this crazy busy season and help them to stay connected to you. God, there's reasons for every one of us why we're busy. And I just pray, God, that you speak. I pray that you lead us, make this time valuable, continue to grow in us, help us to be more like you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.